sermon, every time I came back to reflect on the passage, and it's the passage that we read this morning, every time I came back to reflect on it, I found new depth and new treasure in this passage. So even though it's only a couple of lines of dialogue, it's remarkable. So I'd just like to pray before we get started and then dig into it. Lord, today I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would unveil our eyes and our ears by your Spirit so that we may hear and see anew. Amen. Am I on? That one? Right. Oh, sorry about that. The format's not great. Anyway, so we're just going to start like a little bit further than the passage that we've already reflected on. So this is from 32 to 37, and then we're looking at the other part. So two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified them there. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at them. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, we're going to jump through to a passage in 2 Corinthians. So this is from 2 Corinthians 3. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, you are very bold." And so before this, the hope that it's talking about, just because we're jumping in the middle of a sentence or in the middle of an idea, the hope that we're talking about is the work of the Spirit, or the new covenant and the work of the Spirit. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I'm going to read that last part again. "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Amen? Now, one of the reasons I love this is because all throughout the Gospels we have these incredible encounters where, I don't know what it may have been like if we were first century people walking around in Palestine, Israel, and if we had encountered Jesus, whether we would have grasped the significance of that moment. But all throughout the Gospels, there are these incredible encounters, and maybe some of them come to your mind straight away. These incredible encounters where the veil comes off and the person sees Jesus for who he really is. Or, in many cases, Jesus sees the person. Does anyone have any of those encounters that come to mind? Maybe some favorite ones. Perfect. The Samaritan woman at the well. Really, really rich encounter where Jesus sees her and she sees Jesus and an incredible conversation. Any other ones? Oh, yeah, Thomas. Really good one. Yep. Any other of these encounters? Yeah. And some of them are so brief. And that one there, she's unnamed. And the Samaritan woman. We have no idea about their backstory, about their history. But we know that their lives are changed after this encounter. Any other ones? Zacchaeus, yeah. Yeah, so many of them, eh? And Zacchaeus, again, his life was transformed after that moment. Brilliant. Yep, yep. Again, significant transformation after encountering Jesus and after the veil was lifted off. I mean, there's so many more. There's Nicodemus. There's John and his incredible vision when Jesus arrives for baptism. And the disciples, Colleen mentioned this a few weeks ago, where they all go and they tell each other, they tell their brothers, they tell their friends, this is the one that we've been looking for. This is the Messiah. And we have another one, Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, where there's these two of his followers that encounter Jesus after his resurrection. And he walks with them. And for the life of me, I would love to be a fly on the wall of that conversation. Well, I mean, there weren't walls because it was outside. But I would love maybe a drone flying above to just hear. Because Jesus opens the scriptures and reveals everything about himself. And that conversation would just be incredibly mind-blowing. So we have all of these amazing encounters. And this, for me, is one of them. Even though it's just a few passages, and again, we don't have names of the two criminals, I'm going to call them Mocha and Seer, just for simplicity, to make it a little bit easier. I tried to come up with names for them, but for the life of me, I couldn't come up with names for them. So we'll call them Mocha and Seer. And so the context of this is really interesting, because this is in Luke's gospel. And in Luke's gospel, they're referred to as two other criminals. Okay? We don't know necessarily what their crimes were, but significant enough to be crucified. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, they're referred to as brigands, or the Greek word is lestis. Brigands or robbers or thieves, something like that. And again, no real development of their crimes and how they got there. But we find them on the cross, on the crosses beside Jesus, one on the left and one on the right. In John's gospel, it simply says, two others. No word to describe them, just two others. And in John's gospel, there's no real record of the conversation. And in Matthew and Mark's gospels, they're both recorded as saying the others, or the criminals, mocked him as well, or heaped insults on him. So it's quite a bit of tension between the Gospels in terms of what actually happens on the cross and the conversation. But it is recorded in Luke. And there's so much depth to it in terms of a summary of the whole Gospel, a summary of the whole story in this interaction, in this encounter. But we're left with so many questions. Why is it only recorded in Luke's gospel? Why did the other writers not feel that this conversation that seems so rich, doesn't it? It seems so deep. And yet it's only recorded in Luke. why do the other gospels describe him, describe the others, the criminals, the robbers, the brigands, whatever you want to call them, mocker and seer? Why does it describe them as insulting Jesus or joining in and laying insults on him? And there is definitely a tension here. Who were they? Did they know each other? What were their crimes? If they were robbers, maybe we've got Brad Pitt and George Clooney from Ocean 11. Maybe they've robbed a first century Jewish casino. Maybe not. We don't know. We're left filling in the gaps. We're left asking the questions and writing our own stories into who these people are and what has led them to the cross on this day, to die alongside the Son of God. Again, the question, yeah, did they know each other? There seems to be one of them feels confident enough to rebuke the other one. Okay? Seer starts off by rebuking the mocker before he starts talking to Jesus. So maybe there is a relationship there, but maybe not. We don't know. Had they encountered Jesus before? Had they heard of him? Those of us that have been going to the Grow Nights, one of the things, and I really encourage you when the next series comes up, they've been really, really great, so valuable. One of the things that had come out is just realizing that in first century Palestine Israel, at this time, there are many people who are claiming to be messiahs, who are claiming to be the salvation of Israel in some form or another. So maybe these two men had heard of Jesus. They'd heard of this one. And maybe they just thought, he's just another one of these messiah jokers. These guys that travel around saying that they're here and now Israel is saved. That's very much what the soldiers seem to think. They say, if you are the Messiah, if you are the chosen one, come down. They're saying, prove yourself. And maybe we as readers go back to the temptation where Jesus is in the wilderness and the accuser, Satan, accuses him and challenges him and says, if you are the Messiah, why not prove it now? Before you even start on the journey to the cross, why not just prove it now? Why not just solve it now and not have to deal with all of that rubbish? Okay? And here they're saying the same thing. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, the chosen one, the King of the Jews, the title that is above his head at this time, if you are, why don't you come down? So maybe they have. Maybe they've heard of him before. The seer, he says, this man has done no wrong. So maybe over the last 24 hours, as Jesus has been put on trial, maybe this other man has been a witness to that trial. Maybe he has seen Jesus stand before his accusers and he has seen that this man is without sin. Again, we don't know. But it seems that the veil has come off his eyes. And in this moment, his last moments, as he's hanging there beside the Son of God, that he somehow sees what is happening on a different level. I've never been crucified, but I hear that it's very difficult to talk while you're being crucified. Your whole diaphragm is being stretched out by the process. So every single breath is a tortured breath. And so they are using their final breaths, their final moments of pain and suffering to have this rich, deep conversation. It doesn't seem like the appropriate time. And yet, so many people have these moments in their last dying breaths, these moments of reflection, of clarity, of the veil coming down. So what we do know about these two men is they're both in the same context. They are both being punished for their crimes. They are both hanging on a cross about to die. And they have a choice. Like we all do. Like all of those people that we talked about before, like the Samaritan woman, like Nicodemus and Zacchaeus and the woman that touched the robe and all of these other people, we have a choice. How do we respond to the Son of God? One of them chooses to insult Jesus with his last dying breaths, to continue in rebellion and rejection. And throughout the Gospels, we left no space for the idea that Jesus was not offensive. There are multiple parts in the Gospels where the people that are listening to Jesus are offended by his words, and multiple points where their response to what Jesus is saying is that he needs to die. And yet Jesus somehow walks away from those situations multiple times until finally here, the ones that have been offended feel like they are getting the last word. They are sitting here mocking him, saying, "We won." Saying, "You think you're so flesh? Where is your God now? Where is your God now? You're just like all of the other messiahs. You'll die on a Roman cross." So they are sitting here choosing to rebel, reject, and mock him. Yet this one man, the seer, somehow has not only this incredible view of Jesus to acknowledge that his kingdom is coming, while he is hanging on a cross, and Jesus is hanging on a cross, this man says, "Your kingdom." He says, "Your kingdom." That makes no sense, does it? Because this man is about to die. Where is his kingdom? He's got a plaque above him that is mocking him, saying, "The King of the Jews." And he doesn't seem to have any kingdom at this time. He is dying on a cross. And this man says, "Your kingdom." He seems to have more insight than all of the 12 disciples combined, who on this journey to the cross don't seem to understand what Jesus is talking about. That all the way up to the cross, Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But it's not going to be forever." And he tells this to them through kind of cryptic means, but he tells this to them for a long time, and yet they don't seem to quite understand. And this man, who possibly has never seen Jesus before, we don't know, has this incredible moment where the veil drops away and he sees Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So we'll just look through it again. "Don't you fear God?" So this is the seer turning, well, as much as you can turn on a cross, to the mocker and saying, "Don't you fear God?" Here you are mocking, you are about to die and be judged for your crimes. You have already been judged and found guilty. That's why you're on a cross. So he's saying, don't you fear God? You are about to die, and with your last words, you are mocking this man. Oh boy, you don't know what's coming next. And then he says, we are punished. Since you are under the same sentence, he's like, dude, read the room. We're on a cross. We're about to die. We are being punished for our crimes, and we deserve the sentence. Again, hints that possibly they do know each other. Maybe not. We don't know. We are getting what our deeds deserve. And again, it's like the whole gospel is wrapped up here. We deserve this death for our sins. This is what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He, the one that is hanging between us, is without sin. He has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How massive is this? That even if it is with his last dying breaths, he has an encounter with Jesus, the veil is dropped, and he sees himself and Jesus in a new light. And Jesus' response is to acknowledge what the man is saying and say, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't change the man's circumstances. The man is still hanging on a cross. Just like Jesus doesn't change his circumstances. Jesus could conceivably have come down from the cross. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah, unlike the soldiers who are mocking him because they don't believe. We know he could have changed the circumstances, and yet he knows that this needs to happen. And this man is left on the cross. He doesn't change the physical circumstances, but I'm sure in this man's heart, he changes the spiritual circumstances. That the seer's last breaths are ones of hope, are ones of knowing that this day I will see you in paradise. So his last breaths are with hope. Now I don't know, because the passage in Luke stops here and then moves on to a different subject. So I don't know whether the mocker repents at this point when he sees what Jesus says. Is the veil dropped on his eyes? We don't know. We're left hanging again with so many parts where we just have to fill in the gaps and ask the questions. We're left hanging. But what we do know is that the circumstance still remains that they, all three of them, die on this day. Jesus to rise again in 3 days. The seer to be with him in paradise. But we are left with questions about the mocker. What is his fate? We don't know. And as I reflected on this passage, it kept coming back to me that we can have these encounters with Jesus, and we can try to, as Christians, we can try to force these encounters. Maybe we have friends that we are having conversations about Jesus with. We're having these long theological conversations. We are having these deep conversations. We're talking maybe for hours. We're praying for hours that this person would encounter Jesus. But unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, we don't have control over the outcome. The Spirit is the one that unveils the eyes in 2 Corinthians, not us. We don't have control over those moments. We do have control over our response as we encounter Jesus, as we encounter the Spirit. But we don't have control over other people's response. And maybe the mocker is confronted by this conversation. Maybe he also says, man, I want to go to paradise as well. What's this paradise thing? Or maybe the veil is dropped. We don't know. Maybe for the soldiers that are left at the foot of the cross, maybe the veil drops. But again, we don't know. Now, as we turn to the table, this table is welcome, as we're going to hear in the communion song that'll be playing in a moment. This table is for all who will come. We have a choice on whether we encounter the cross, of whether we encounter Jesus' body broken for us, whether we encounter his blood spilt for us. It's our choice to take or not to take. But my prayer this morning, as we are welcomed to this table, is that the Lord will unveil our eyes. As we continue this journey to the cross over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, this Lent journey that we're on, and the doors, may the Lord, may the Spirit unveil our eyes. May we see Jesus and the sacrifice and the significance of the cross in a new way. And may we also see ourselves in a new way through the eyes of the Son of God. And throughout the series, I think it's great because there's a mystery. We don't know what's behind the door. I've got a pretty good idea, I can see. But we don't know. We're left with questions. We're left in how we encounter and how we respond to it. And I think it's valuable for us to dwell on those questions and reflect on them and talk about them as we continue this journey. So if people are, whoever the stewards are, passing out the communion, and we'll get the music playing. Lord, thank you that you invite us to these encounters. You invite us to this table, and you invite us to participate, to choose to come to this table. But Lord, I pray that you would unveil our eyes as we do so, and as we walk through our weeks. I pray that we would have encounters with your Spirit and our eyes would be opened and unveiled to what your Spirit is doing and where the Spirit is leading us. Amen. Sorry? Oh, it's coming up? Okay, cool.